After a winter, a day like this is just incredible.
Amen.
And here we go. All right. You know, we've been talking about, obviously, some of the things that I've been watching and seeing in our nation and with our people, that my mind goes to the teacher mode. My training is really in teaching, not theology. And I love teaching. I love looking at what the issues are and trying to figure out what God says about them. One of the most important things I do, and I would invite all of you to do that, is read your Bible through cover to cover every year. I think for the last 30 years I've done that. And it's important to put it in perspective. It's important to know what God's Word says. It really isn't about Dave Wagen, what he says. It's really not about our government. It's not about our cities. It's not about our schools. It's really about what God says, and I'm putting it in perspective. The Supreme Court is really not supreme. And what we need to understand is that there's somebody that does rule the universe, and none of us are in that party. You know, that's God. When you combine certain things, and we're warned about this all the way through Scripture, when you combine the desires of the flesh with the provision for the flesh, with narcissism, you have an explosion. And when that explosion happens, there's byproducts, there's shrapnel, and there's destruction. And it's not only destruction in your life, it's destruction for lives to come. It's destruction for years to come. When you look at the mess our nation is right now, my generation lived pretty high off the hog. And for those of you that are young in here, sorry. We left you with a mess. There's a huge debt that we enjoyed. And you know, you say that in a very candid way, but the truth of the matter is, see, the sins of those that go before you affect you. And the sins that Dave Wager has in his life affect my wife, affect my children, affect the next generation. That's why we are concerned with the sins of our lives. Not only because of us, narcissists would only be concerned with us, but because of what that does to the next generation. And so when we combine the desires of the flesh and the provision for the flesh with this narcissism, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight is narcissism, we get this explosion. And the explosion destroys. It doesn't build lives. This isn't like a controlled explosion inside of a car that gets us going somewhere. This is an explosion that destroys life. It also gives off the gas of dopamine. Dopamine is something that happens in your brain that says, ooh, I like that, let's do that again. And you do that, and people are addicted to things, whether it's sex or drugs, or other. It's that dopamine thing that happens. And so when you combine these and you have that explosion, there's this destruction that happens, and there's also dopamine. And I don't want to minimize that. There's something in your brain that goes, I like that. Let's do it again. I mean, how else can you figure it any other way? Really, people that will use drugs and it's destroying them, but they'll do it again. Right? There's that dopamine factor. You see, what we want to do is stop the explosion because the byproducts of that explosion are not good. In order to stop it, we want to think on the front side, not the back side. Otherwise, you know how hard it is? I mean, let's say after the thing in Baltimore or wherever else, in my day, Kent State or whatever, you know how much cleanup has to be done afterwards? You know, it's hard enough when there's a tornado or an earthquake, much less us going around destroying everything in the process. And then having to come back and clean all that up. It is really hard to clean all that up. That's a big job. Why not let's mess it up in the first place? We'd save everybody a lot of time and effort. Hi. Another message? It's all right. We won't embarrass anybody. You know, some of us don't understand what it is to be a narcissist. Let me give you some signs of narcissism. First of all, if you don't understand the word, it just means absorbed with yourself. And Americans, it's like that's part of the American creed. We need to be absorbed with ourselves. That's why we're here. You know, we need to have everything our way. Very seldom does somebody go by and say, yes, I'm a narcissist. We just don't do that very often. Let me give you some signs of a narcissist. Instead of listening to respond, you listen to dismiss, negate, ignore, minimize, or otherwise make someone else irrelevant. So you're listening to a conversation, but really you're not listening. You're waiting for them to be quiet so that you can tell them what the truth is. You're generous when it benefits you. I don't know how many times I've seen that in life where people want to be generous because it benefits them. Could you be generous and have it not benefit you? You're quickly to be deflated by criticism. Those that are quickly deflated by criticism are usually narcissists. You're quick to blame others or circumstances for your problems. Very, very seldom are you responsible for your own problems. You're easily angered by criticism. You know, narcissism comes from the word narciss, which is an old Greek myth where a prince was so enamored by himself that he saw his reflection in a pool and he couldn't take his eyes off himself and he died because he couldn't eat or do anything else and he was just so intrigued by him. We used to have it as a syndrome in the United States. You used to be able to get treated for narcissistic disorder syndrome, they called it. And now they've taken it off the list. It's now considered normal. It is. You cannot go and get treated for narcissism anymore. Because according to the psychological, whoever does that stuff, it is now off the list of abnormality. So we in the United States of America now are a bunch of people, if you're narcissistic and you're absorbed by yourself, that's normal. How in the world are we going to live in a society like that? How do you live in a place where everybody's out for their own interests and trying to look out for themselves and trying to make sure they are okay and trying to make sure that everything works for them? How do you live in a place like that? Where do the poor get help? Where do the disadvantaged get help? Where do the widows and orphans get taken care of in this? There's nowhere for them. You know, we have to understand that really, as Satan begins to work with our desires and our feelings and to control us from the body to the mind, that's satanic again. And God's working from the mind to the body. When you have desires and you make provision for it, the intersection is narcissism on those. That's what happens. I got these urges and desires, and now I have the resources, and I'm making provision for these urges and desires. Why? Because I'm all about me. See, if you want to look back in the Bible and understand, that's what Satan is. He's all about him. See, the universe is all about God. And what Satan was trying to say is, I don't like that. I want it to be a little bit about me. And God said, well, it's not. And we might look at that and say, well, God, your ego. No, you understand something. This is the way it is. I mean, God is God, not Dave. And the Bible says in Genesis, in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, Dave. You know, there's a huge difference there. God started the whole thing. God was there before anything was there. See, when God says, by the way, I'm God, he's not proud of it. It's just an announcement. You know, if you are the strongest man in the world and you say, I'm the strongest man in the world, that's not saying that you're prideful or arrogant or anything. You are the strongest man in the world. God's God. When he says, I'm God, it's like, no, I'm God. Yeah, well, what? No, I'm God. I mean, if you came to me and said, are you Dave Wager? I said, yes. You know, I don't think so. I go, you're nuts. I am. We need to understand there's something that's way beyond our control. And narcissism, if nothing else, is a way that we have, is an issue of control. Narcissism is, I want to control things. Do you know how many things are out of control right now that are not in your control? Were we praying today for people who have tragedies in their life? Oh, by the way, they're all out of control. They're not in control of that. You know, I could tell you, I'm a narcoleptic. I don't have control of that. I would like to. You know, as I get older, when I was young, I played football and hockey, and I actually thought I could run through walls and stuff. I mean, you get that kind of brain wave. You know, I'm older, and guess what? I used to be able to go out with my chainsaw and cut wood all day, and now I limit myself to 2 tankfuls. Why? I'm too sore after 2 tankfuls. I would like to still be in control. I'm not. When I was a kid, I had some congenital thing, and I was in a wheelchair for a while and some other things, and I was out of control. I mean, I remember at 11 years old being told I'm not leaving the hospital for a while. I didn't like that. I wasn't in control. What's really weird is what we do control. You know, we think we control a whole lot of things. Let me read a verse to you from Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 11, it says, "And again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happens to them all." Wait a minute. What if you spend your whole life trying to be swift, strong, wise, intelligent, and knowledgeable? You can still be a loser? Yes. Why? Because time and chance matter. Time and chance? Yeah. Who's in charge of time? God. Who's in charge of chance? God. What matters? God. You know, so many times we don't understand that we don't control anything important. What we do is we control what we respond to what's important. But here's what we try and do. We try and control reality. We do. We try and control reality. Do you know that you can't control reality? Reality already exists, that basically you have to discover it? It's already there. You can't control it. You know, I don't know. That Wisconsin Badger shirt right there, what color is that?
Red.
Red. You're pretty arrogant. Why isn't it green? I want it to be green. Wow. That was simple. You know, it's interesting. In our culture, it's hard to be definitive because people think you're arrogant when we need to be definitive all the time. There are things that just are. It's the way they are. That shirt's red. How many colors isn't that shirt? All the rest. How many is all the rest? You have a lot of ways to be wrong. But you only have one way to be right. That's really the way it is in life. There are certain things. You can come to me right now and you can say, "This is what I think about God." And that's nice. You're either right or you're wrong. Because God already exists. And for you to know, you need to go discover him and understand who he is. But for you to make him up doesn't make any sense at all. What narcissists want to do is they want to make God into somebody they can understand and manipulate. Because after all, they're the ones that should control reality. And if they do admit that there's a God, then God is controlling reality and they don't want that. They need to control reality. See, narcissism is really, at its found, its roots, is just all about me and the way I think and what I want to control. And if I want God to be this way, well, he better be, or guess what? He's not God. Why? You decided that? I mean, if you came here and you said, "You know what, I saw that Dave Wager was working here and that kind of thing," and sorry, this is an old illustration, but it fits all the time. And you say, "Well, Dave Wager's, you know, 6'10". You know, 400 pounds and has pizza hanging out of his mouth all the time. And so you come here and some guy says, "Well, there's," you know, he said, "Where's Dave?" He says, "Over there." And you, "No, that's not him. He's not 6'10". And they say, "Well, Dave isn't 6'10". "Oh, who do you think you are?" "Yes, he is. I've decided he is." You know what? That's foolish. That's even ludicrous. I mean, what in the world are you talking about? I'm already who I am. You may not like it. You may like it. I have no idea, but I'm already who I am. And if you want to know who I am, you have to come and get to know me. But it is not okay for you to come and decide who I am. That doesn't make any sense. Well, how much sense does it make for somebody to come and say, "Well, if God's my God, he's going to be like this"? I think God must say, "What in the world are you talking about? I am God and I'm not that way." "Well, I think then you're not God." God goes, "Really?" I'm amused. Because no matter what you say, I'm God. And if you're going to run around trying to make me who you want me to be, good luck, because that's what you're going to need. And I, as God, don't believe in luck. You know, it's one of those weird things that we get into. We want to control reality. Again, this comes from a lot of places. There are so many people that have spent so many hours and hours and hours watching movies. You guys do know movies are pretend, right? They're not reality. And yet we know more about movies than we know about reality. We know more about fantasy whether it be in our own made-up fantasies or whatever else, or this world we make up or whatever it might be. See, narcissists don't live in reality. They live in their own world. They make up reality. And they're fine with it because they're the only ones that understand their reality. But that's part of it. They want to control it. They need to control it. They don't understand there's a God who controls the time and chance factor. They don't get that. I'll tell you right now that everyone in this room, you will die one day, and probably you won't have much to say about that day. Why? Because you don't control that. None of you controlled the day you were born. None of you. None of you chose the parents you were going to have. You would think you would have a choice. I mean, that's a pretty important thing in life. But one day, there you were, you looked, and there was mom, and there was dad. You didn't have anything to say about it. Do you realize how many things in life that are very important that you have nothing to say about? I wish I could sometimes have something to say about how some people behave. Sometimes when my kids are growing up, I wish I could control them. I can't. I can't control you. You see, I need to live in reality, and here's the reality. God is God alone. He's the ultimate authority on all things. He's the creator and sustainer of all life. Some of you might be sitting here saying, well, Dave, you're not jiving with science there. Science is wrong. And first of all, I don't have time tonight. I'm not going into that, but I'll tell you something. I love spending time talking with people about that because science has turned into a philosophy and a religion. It isn't a science anymore. For it to be a science, it has to be something that is provable. It has to be something that's repeatable. It has to be something that at least fits the scientific criterion. And it doesn't. Their theories don't. In some simple ways, such as seeing species that are going from one kind to another kind, they can't find someone doing that. It's not science anymore because you have to take a leap of faith in that. See, science, true science, does not take leaps of faith. The only reason there are people saying that God did not create the earth is because they don't want to admit that there is somebody in control other than themselves. Evolution is the huge way for science to be narcissist. Because it needs to fit in my understanding for it to be reality. Now, if you want to start on something weird, try and start figuring out how many things you really don't understand. Just begin with, I'm not mechanical at all. There's a lot I don't understand about how cars run. I mean, a lot. I still drive one. I still put the key in and turn it and drive it, but I don't understand a lot of it. If I had to make it so I understood it before I drove it, man, I mean, there's a lot of things like that. There's a lot of things in life I don't understand. In fact, I love to study, I love to read, I love to do research, and the more that I learn, the more I think I don't know. I used to think, when I was 21 years old, man, I don't think there was anything more I could learn. But right now, I don't think I know anything. Something happened by the time I hit my age. You see, there's a lot of stuff in life I can't explain. I can't explain really how maple trees turn dirty water into sugar. And if I can't get any more than that, I don't know the complex stuff. You know, a lot of times with kids, I'll just take something simple, like this paper-made pen. And I would ask you guys the same question. Did anyone ever design this, you think? Think someone designed this? Yeah. You think someone manufactured it? Who? Oh, you don't know. But you're sure it got designed and manufactured?
Did you read it,
please? It says paper, mate. This is a pen. This is like one of the most unsophisticated things in the whole world. Think about the universe for a second and tell me that it came into existence without a design. You have to be a moron to believe that. Seriously. I mean, I don't understand why you would believe it about this, but not the universe. I don't understand why you would believe it about this and not the human body. I mean, just look at, just think about the intricacies of the human body. I mean, you just ate more than you should. Your body's going through all kinds of stuff right now to deal with that. Why? Because it's intricate. It's fearfully and wonderfully made. It isn't something that just accidentally came from a blob of protoplasm one day and it turned into you. This isn't how things happen. It's not how it happens with pens, and it's not how it happens with the universe, and it's not how it happens with animals, and it's not how it happens in my body. And only narcissists have to come up with something so ludicrous because they have to control what's happening. I am out of control. I don't know who made this. I just know somebody did. I don't understand how God spoke and the universe came to be, but I don't have to because I can just put it on the list of everything else I don't understand. I really don't half the time understand how my body does things. You know, narcissists control reality. If you find yourself trying to control reality, you're going to be in trouble. Because reality needs to be discovered, not controlled. Narcissists need to control impressions. You know, they need to make sure that people think certain ways about them. Because they think certain ways about them. If you haven't figured it out yet, I am not, and I don't consider myself the smartest person to ever walk the planet. I actually went to Wheaton College to play football. Not to be a great Wheaton College student. I got recruited for football, not brains. I was well reminded of that through the 4 years. When I graduated, I was a school teacher. Now there's a couple things that I don't know how to do. When I was in college, I was in education. I started the PE major, but I saw the courses they had to take, and I thought, are you kidding? That's way too much. I'll change majors now. They have to learn all this science stuff. So I became an elementary ed major. I knew how to do that stuff. What's interesting is I had to take a class on English, one of the English classes, where they gave you the 100 most or 1,000 most misspelled words in the English language, and they said, you have to pass this or we're not going to. Well, I flunked it like 4 times with different words. Do you know, I can't spell worth a lick. I mean, I can't spell worth a lick. I can't. And when I was done after the 4th time, the old professor came up, put his arm around me, said, Dave, you got to understand something. What? You can't spell. I said, thanks for the newsflash. I knew that. He said, you need to carry a dictionary around. And I said, let me give you a newsflash. If you can't spell, dictionaries don't help. Now, just so you know. So then I became a school teacher, right? I'm a school teacher, 5th graders, I can't spell. Day one, what I told the kids is, hey kids, I can't spell. I can't spell with a lick. However, you're going to learn. And I'll tell you what, extra credit. Every time you catch me put something on the board that's misspelled, you get extra credit. You know what I found? I can't run from reality. I need to embrace it. I can't pretend things don't exist. They exist. You know, I told you I became came up here full-time in 81, and my dad was the founder of the ministry, and eventually he turned it over to me. And in those early years, I had a couple of my friends say, he only gave it to you because, didn't give it to me, it's a nonprofit, but he only gave you the position because you're his son. And I said, you're right. You got that one right. Because even today, I'm not sure I know what I'm doing. I'm a school teacher. I don't know what I'm doing. It just so happened, though, that I was in the right family at the right time with the right attitude. And my dad said, you're in charge. And I said, okay. And that's how I got it. The reality is that I'm not qualified. See, I don't need to impress you with being the smartest guy in the block. I don't need to do that. I just need to be who I am. If I have to impress you, then I have to do a lot better job than what I'm doing. Or remember when I played football, one of the first things that the coaches told us was, please don't tell us how good you are. We'll tell you. And I thought, wait a minute. Did you read? We'll tell you. We actually study films. We actually know how good you are. Yeah, but let me spin it a little bit. No. We study films. You cannot tell us one thing that we don't know already about how you play. See, we're so desperate for narcissists, we want to control those impressions. When the truth of the matter is, everybody sitting in this room, we've already talked about, we're all sinful people. We all make mistakes. We all do things. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. We're all there. We don't have to pretend like, man, I got it all under control. I don't. You don't. None of us do. You do have some things under control, I bet. I bet you're doing some things really well. I bet you're doing some things really shabby. It's the way we are. And that's the cool part of the body. You might be doing something that I can help with. That's something we can do. But impressions? We don't need to make impressions. We need to live in real. See, if you already made up reality, then impressions are just natural. Because you made it up and you're going to fit within that yourself. The third thing, I think, we control our opinions. Man, we got an opinion, you better have our opinion. And we're going to argue into a corner. Now, through my life, this is one of them that I love a good debate. I love words. I love playing with them. I can't spell them with a lick, but I love using them. And if I can't find one that works, I make one up. If you can't spell it, it doesn't matter. Just put letters together and make it up. And, I can do that. Opinions of others, see, narcissists work very hard at getting all the opinions like their opinion. I mean, watch Fox News sometime. Or CNN or anything else. What are they doing? You got to agree with me. This is how we're going to do it. No, we don't have to do that. If it's an opinion thing, if there is an opinion, there are actually, I understand, some Bear fans in this room. You have the freedom to be wrong. This is America. But you do have the freedom. See, when it comes to opinions, we can have all kinds of opinions. This is America, and really in the body of Christ, there's things that really don't matter. They're not in the scripture. It doesn't matter. You paint your house a certain color. There's not a right, wrong color here. But if you're one who's a narcissist, everyone's opinion needs to agree with yours. If not, you'll let them know. Outcomes. Narcissism loves to control the outcome. The trouble is we can't. But we love to try. We spin it. We turn it. We want it. I think a lot of times it's really hard, even for those of us that say we're Christians. Something tragic happens in life and we go, well, I'm just rejoicing. Are you really? I have friends, and when a tragedy happens a lot of times, a sickness, a death, one of my first responses, believe it or not, is, man, that stinks. It's like, that's comforting. No, that stinks. Man, this world we live in is tough. It is. When Dave shared his friend, my first response was, man, that stinks. That's tough. Why? We live in a world of sin, and there are things that are just really rough about that. Death is tough to take. Sickness, man, tough. I'm not going to pretend that I can't control the outcome. There is one that does control the outcome. I can come to him. I can predict where it's going to go if I walk with him. But you see, what narcissists like to do is we love to control reality, impressions, opinions, outcomes. We are worn out because we are so busy trying to make something happen that's not there. One of the nice things about living in the truth is you can sleep well. Why? Because someone comes and goes, you know what? You're a sinful bum. And you go, I know, and I'm tired. I'm going to bed. Yeah, but you run this camp. I know that too. And I'm still going to bed. Why? Because I don't have to control reality or impressions or opinions or outcomes. I don't have to do that. But what I need to do is enjoy God and enjoy the people around me. And when I make a mistake half the time, my wife can't stand this thing because she'll hear it all over the house. All of a sudden she'll hear, oh, that ain't good. I just did something stupid. She doesn't like the grammar in the first place. She's a grammarian. How did a grammarian marry me? I can't spell. I murdered the language. Half the time, she's got to be cringing somewhere. And all of a sudden, you know, I'll say something like, boy, that ain't good. And she goes, did you get hurt? No. Okay. No, I don't know if you sliced yourself. What'd you do? Because that's my phrase for, like, everything that goes bad. That ain't good. You know what's really interesting is I grew up with a dad who let me fail. I never felt like I had to be somebody. I felt like I had to be me. The thing in our house wasn't that you had to be perfect. It was that you needed to try to do things. And if you try to do something for the first time, you're probably going to mess it up. And that's okay because you're trying it for the first time. There's a lot of people that mess up Christianity. They're just new at it, you know. They just became a member of God's family and they're messing it up. It's what they do. This is not a shock. You know, we need to begin to understand that it's narcissism in our life that doesn't allow us to let people grow and develop. Let me tell you something that's very interesting. You know, God is not tolerant. He's not one bit. He will never tolerate sin, but he is patient. There's a huge difference there. Some of you might be ignoring God, and you know what? You better thank him, even if you're ignoring him, for his patience. Because I promise you this, there'll become a time where you can't ignore him because he's not tolerant. He is not part of the United States culture, and tolerance is not part of what he does. There will be no evil in heaven. There will be none. All sin is evil. He does not tolerate it. Patience is different. Patience is when you believe that somebody is continuing to move forward. You can be very patient with them as long as there's evidence that they're going to continue to grow. But tolerance means you've accepted the evil as normal. And God won't do that. Even though it's politically correct in this day and age to be tolerant, I'm sorry, God is not politically correct and he's not tolerant. He loves you tremendously and he will be patient with each one of us as long as we have the desire to continue to move. As long as we want to control reality, that means we want to control God, impressions, we want to, you know, make sure God gets the right impression of us. We want to make sure the church people get the right impression of us. Opinions, we want to make sure God has the right opinion. You do know that God doesn't have opinions. You know that? It's not like God said something and I go, that's a really interesting opinion, God. It doesn't fit. He doesn't have opinions. He is reality. He doesn't need to make an impression. He is the impression. He controls the outcome. You know what? I'm really glad he loves me. Because that's who he is. See, reality, you need to discover it, not create it. It's extremely important that you grab that idea. So many times what we do is we just come to something and we decide what's right and wrong ourselves, and we decide by committee or whatever else. No, reality needs to be discovered. It's something, when you open the Bible, you're not opening the Bible to prove anything. You're opening the Bible to discover what it says. You're opening the Bible to discover who God is. You're opening the Bible to discover who you are. You're opening the Bible to see what's really there. If you're going to the Bible to try and prove something, stop. Go to the Bible and discover what's in there. And when you discover what's in there, you don't have to run around making sure everyone has your opinion or your, no, you've discovered what's there. Now, I've spent years loving God, and I do love him, and I wish for each of you to love him. But because I've read the Bible through so many times, and because I get so many opportunities to talk about it, if you start talking about God in a way that he doesn't exist, I may step in. Why? Because I know who he is. I cannot tell you everything about what he's doing, though. I understand that, but I know who he is. I already told you, my basic outline is that he's older than you, smarter than you, and loves you. You can trust him. That's the basics. And from there, you can go. But I need to discover God. I need to spend time every day discovering. I don't know how many young people have come to me through time and said, you know what? God needs to be, you know, basically they're saying God should be more like this. It's like, oh, be quiet. He already is God. And you need to respond to who he is and quit making up who he is. It's never going to work. I invite each of you to get into your Bible every day and discover God, discover who he is, discover the plan, discover what he said. Don't go there to prove something. Go there to spend time with God and discover him. Impressions, man, they're hard to maintain. I don't care how you slice that one. They're hard. How many people in Washington have taken stands on something only to find out that they're guilty of everything they're taking a stand against? You know how hard it is to give impressions and keep them? Oh my goodness. Just be real, then you don't have to worry about the impression that you got to keep. I mean, it's really hard. If you come up to somebody and you say, you know what, I think you're a sinful, you know, person that is depraved, and they go, yes, I am. Okay, I don't have anything else to say. However, you say, no, not me, it's like, oh yeah? Now you got, man, I got to watch my back. Well, you might be watching. I got to do all things in secret. I got to make sure you don't know how depraved I really am because I just told you I'm not. I don't have that pressure. Dave Wagers is a depraved man, and oh my goodness, is like filthy rags to God. I don't have to prove to you how good I am because I'm not. And not only that, you can't use the word good, by the way. You can't do it. None of you are good. First and foremost, God isn't good. He isn't. He's right, which makes him good. If you start using good, the reason God can't be good is because good needs a comparison. You always need a comparison with good. Who are you going to compare God to? Nobody. He's not good. He's right. See, there's words we... There you go. Go, Dave. Yeah, that's what I said. You can't even understand him. He's that big. But I will tell you this. When you use good, I would have to ask you, compared to what? And that's where you can't use that with God. Because he can't be compared to anybody. See, I can come to God, and I know that he loves me, and I know that he's right, and I need to relax in that. And how did I find that out? By discovering that, not by creating that. It's hard to maintain impressions, and if you are one who is trying to impress people in life, you have got to be worn out. There is a great relief waiting for you when you quit trying to impress people. Opinions. Everyone really has one, by the way. You don't need to spend time trying to get somebody to have your opinion or not. You don't need to do that. It causes endless debates about things that don't even matter. And how Satan would love that. If those of us that love just to argue about things, you end up talking about things that actually don't matter endlessly. Endlessly. I don't know if you've ever listened to Sirius XM Radio Sports ESPN. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, they're endless talking about nothing. They're endless. I mean, before the NFL draft, well, it could go this way, it could go that way. It might go this way, you never know. Oh, I don't think so. And everyone's trying to get their opinion on the same way. It's like, I was listening to it once. Now, I'm not trying to beat anybody. I'm listening, trying to figure out, why does anyone listen to you? You're not saying anything. I think I'll listen to you next week and see if you say anything. No, they say the same nothing every week. You see, opinions, everybody has them. Everybody can't wait to get on the phone there and give theirs as if it matters. You think your opinion matters when you call? No. Not if it's not the opinion of the guy that gave his opinion. Oh, they don't mind it because they might want some controversy so they can keep listeners and call you a name or something. I don't know. Outcomes. See, the outcomes really are already predetermined, if you haven't figured that one out, by the income side. You know, there's already going to be something happen over here because of what you did over here. And we talked about that. What we're really doing is training the next generation to have a distorted reality. You know, when kids are growing up today, one of the greatest dangers I see right now is that we revolve the whole world around them. The kids are suffering from all four of those things very dramatically. I mean, they know more about the pretend, and the pretend is more real to them than the real than you would believe. They really are all about themselves, and we as parents have made it all about them. I mean, a lot of times, whatever our kids want to do, we just revolve everything around it. The whole world revolves around what they're doing. Now, you might say, well, I'm just showing interest. You might be. But there's a different way to do it. than to just allow them to run everything that goes on in the home. And, you know, there used to be focal points in families. If you were up here, you were a farmer up here, you had a focal point. And the focal point was very simple. You had to produce, if it was dairy, milk. You had to produce milk. If you were a kid growing up in that family, could you play football as long as it wasn't during hay season? Right, we got a focal point. We're about milk. When I grew up, my dad was a pastor. He started this ministry and other things. And our focal point as a family was ministry. It was serving. Now, I didn't like it as a kid all the time, but that was it. And I understood it. That's what we were about. I would have said, you know what? I would like to, you know, do something else. It's like, that's nice. You're still doing this. Why? Because I'm dad. There's mom. That's what we do. Yeah, but what about me? You're a nice little boy. And you're going to do what we tell you. You see, what I learned early was submission to somebody who was older than me and smarter than me and loved me. And one day I had to transfer that to God. We got a group of kids coming up that basically are narcissistic. And we've let them be that way. Because a lot of times we're trying to control things. We're trying to control the atmosphere in the house. We're trying to control the surface piece. We're training the next generation in this distorted reality. When in the turn of the 1900s, when, you know, it turned from 1800s to 1900, the typical young boy at 13 would go off to work. They were done with their adolescence by then. Today it's almost 30 years old. What's the difference? What is adolescence anyway? Well, let's just take a look at a real quick understanding. And again, I'm just Dave. I'm no scientist or anything, so who knows if I'm right or wrong on this. But when you look at it, when you're born, as far as I understand, my kids and myself probably, I can't remember that day. But when you're born, you come out of the womb, you're pretty self-centered. You know, you're hungry, you just scream. You're dirty, you just scream. Half the time you're screaming and mom and dad have to guess at what you're screaming about. See, that's pretty self-centered. Don't know how to communicate, you're just all about you, that's all that matters. And well, that doesn't work real well, you just don't want to live your whole life that way. Eventually, there comes a point where you got to realize that the world doesn't revolve around you. See, that's really what happens during adolescence. You get to a point where you realize that the world, like the sun, comes up with or without you. And it used to be that that happened pretty early, but now in life it happens much later because of our culture. In some cases, it never happens at all, in many ways. You know, what are we really training that next generation to do? What are we trying to get them to think? The frustration with of broken minds. You know, what's the answer? Let me read this verse to you. Titus 2:11 through 14 says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It trains us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Waiting for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people unto his own possession who are zealous for good works. Who gave himself, why? So we didn't end up in hell. That's not what it says. You know, there are really three aspects to our salvation. Not two, not one, but there's three. There's a past, a present, and a future. Most people only live in one of those or two of those. Most people live in the past. See, basically, the past aspect of salvation is simple. Dave Wager is a sinful person, and because of God's gift, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for me, I will never pay for my past sins because he did it for me. So what am I? I am free from the penalty of my sins. That's past. I'm free from the penalty of my sins. The future aspect. One day I'll be free from the very presence of sin. That's future. See, in heaven, there's no tolerance. I'll be free from the presence of sin. And most Christians live in those two realms. Yay, I'm free from the past. Yay, my past is clean. Yay, one day I'll be in heaven. And that's how they live. But they live like hell. Because they don't understand that they're also free from the power of sin right now. And that's the present aspect. So you are free from the penalty of sin because you are a child of God. If you put your trust in Jesus, you are free from that penalty of sin. You are also free from the power of sin. You no longer need to live with those desires of the flesh controlling you. You don't need to do that anymore. You're free there. And you are free from the future, from the very presence of sin in the future. If you start living in just one of those aspects or two of those aspects, you are not living a complete Christian life. Titus 2:11-13, the grace of God has appeared. What grace? The grace that brings salvation to all people. And what does it do? What does this grace teach us? It teaches us to renounce ungodliness. Very seldom do you hear people say, you know what, the grace of God has taught me to say no to sin. What does teach you to say no to sin? Well, I don't want to get punished. You're not going far then. You know, when you grow up, you can listen to your parents or not listen to your parents. If you're just afraid to get punished, as soon as you get out from their control, what are you going to do? The grace of God. You know, there's a difference between God's grace and God's mercy. God's grace and mercy. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. And because of your sin, you deserve hell, and you deserve separation from God, and you don't deserve anything. But his mercy doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace is giving you much more than you deserve. And most of the time, we don't understand that. Do you know why most of us struggle with enjoying the grace of God? Because we've never understood our depravity. We've never understood our sin. As we understand our depravity, the grace of God becomes important. Because it is God's grace that enables me to live the way I was intended to live. What's interesting here is it doesn't say that we are, that those that are Christians are just Christians to stay out of heaven and hell. It drives me crazy because of the way that Christianity has been presented. It has been presented as only about heaven and hell. That's what it's been presented as. If someone might come to you and say, would you like to burn in hell one day? And you go, no. Well, then you need Jesus. I'll take him. What did you just do? I don't even know. Do you realize that Christianity isn't about just heaven and hell? Let me read a verse to you. Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved. What does that word saved mean? Believe it or not, that's not talking about heaven right there. Well, it could be, I guess, in a loosest term, but it's really not. That's a term that's used to save you from all kinds of grief. Do you know what happens if I can live as a Christian, if I can live as if God loves me, and if I can live as a child of God, then my life right now makes sense. Without it, it doesn't make any sense. I am saved from all of the issues of life. If I live the way I'm supposed to live, if I live the way God intended me to live, I am saved from a host of issues that would plague me if I didn't live that way. I am saved from it. Why? Because of his grace. Not because of my goodness. I'm a bum. I've told you before while you were here that the greatest example for me is an adopted child. When somebody goes and adopts a child, the adopted child doesn't offer them anything. I know some of you say, well, he offers me this. They don't offer you anything. I mean, it's not like they say, I'll pay for half of it. You know, they're just born. They don't pay for anything. In fact, you know what they have? You know what an adopted child has? A bunch of need. That's all they have. And you know what you have? A bunch of resource. So you take your resource and you apply it to their need. That's what you do. They don't do anything. They might not even say thank you. They might be too young. They might still come to you and be all self-centered. But what you did was you recognized they have a need. You have a resource. You can take your resource and apply it to their need. And when you do that, they have a position as your child. And as your child, they have privileges and rights as your child. That's what we're talking about. Dave Wager, the only thing I can give to God is my need. I come to him and say, I am sinful, I am depraved. I cannot make sense of this life without you. I have tried. I try to make it my, I try and control things. I try, God, but you're in control. See, I can't even be narcissistic and do it because I'm trying to control it. No, I have to come to him one day and say, God, the only thing I have is need. And God would say, the only thing I accept. Yeah, but God, I'm not doing it. You can't do anything. You have no resource. I do. And by the way, Dave, I'll spend it for you. I'll take it. I'll make a way for you. Do you want to be my family? Yeah, I gotta earn this now. You can't. Yeah, but I'm going to try. You can't. There's no way you can earn it. I have it. You have a need. I'll apply it. You accept it? That's it. That's why the Bible calls this good news. I don't have to control anything because I can't. I just have to accept who I am and accept the fact that the God of the universe knows who I am. And that even while I'm sinful, even while I'm in a bad, needy state, he sent Jesus to die for me so that I could be in his family. Because there was no way for me to live this life with any meaning at all without living in God's family. There was no way for me to be okay without having him as my father. There is no way for me to make sense out of marriage and life and anything else without God as my father. There's no way to do that. And he knows that, so he made a way for me. And it's not because of me. You know what I love about this? Have you ever been told when you were a kid that life isn't fair? It isn't, except for here. God allows all people to come into his family the same way. No matter what country you're from. No matter what your sin. No matter what your ethnicity. No matter what your religion. Everybody comes to God the same way. Or they don't come at all. Nobody ever will stand before God because they earned their position in his family. There's no way to do it. The only people that are in his family are those who came to him and said, I'm needy, and I can't meet that need, but you can, and I accept what you've done. You see, when you put it all in perspective, you realize that that's one of the most important things that ever happened in the entire universe. God created the universe, and he created man, and he created man to love, but you and I have to understand that love has this really weird character to it where you have to choose it. It can't be forced upon you. If God would have forced love upon you, it wouldn't be love. You would have no choice. It would even be kind of silly. I mean, can you imagine God looking down from heaven and all of us have no choice and we're walking around going, we love you, God, we love you, God, and all the angels going, oh my, do they love you, God? The whole thing would be a joke. The truth of the matter is that those of you in this room right now, you can leave this place this weekend and reject that. You can do that. You're going to regret that, but you can do it. And the only reason you can do it is because he allows you to do that, because he loves you, and you have real choice. And your real choice has real consequences. Otherwise, it's not real choice. And a lot of times what we think is the real consequences is just an eternity in hell. That certainly is one of the consequences, but it's not the consequence. The consequence is there's no hope for you to ever live the way you were intended to live. And God has a way for you. See, God intended me to live intimately with him. He intended me to be in his family. He intended to be my father. I could fill you with stories of how many times I've just looked at God and said, wow, God, this is incredible. You know, one of the stories I like telling is I'm with my doctor and I'm talking to him and I just talked to him and I said, you know what, this disease I have, which is not, there's no cure for it and that kind of thing. And I said, this is good. This is okay. I said, not the disease. I hate the disease, but it's okay. And he goes, what are you talking about? I said, let me tell you something. My Father, my Heavenly Father, God, he can heal me right now if he'd like. Yeah, he could. But he doesn't for some reason. loves me. He's older than me, by the way. And he's smarter than me, and he loves me. I can trust him, so. You know, since I know that he can heal me, like right now, and he doesn't, I'm trusting his character. There's something really good here for me. And not only that, I said, there are some really good sides to this thing. I mean, I'm on medicine. It makes me, you know, my mind just swirl in a good way. I got some benefits here. Yeah, I either sleep or study. I said, for what I do, that's pretty good. So in a way, I'm kind of gifted. I remember my doctor looking at me saying, I don't hear that much. No. But the truth of the matter is that when I was 7 years old, I understood that I was a sinful young man and that I needed to recognize that sin and admit my neediness to God and accept his gift of Jesus so that I could be in his family, and I did that. And I've been his child ever since, and I've never seen him fail me. And I may not understand everything that's going on right now in life, because only narcissists need to do that anyway. But I do understand God's character. He's not going to do something that is not right to his child. Oh, I might not be the smartest guy in the world. I understand that. And I may still lose it once in a while, like, granted, but God knows that. He's not tolerant, but he is patient. You see, it's for by grace I have been saved from what? A lot of things. Do you know that in my marriage I've been saved from having to hide things from my wife and hide affairs, because I'm not doing that stuff. I don't have to do that. I'm saved from worry. I could be wondering, am I going to die? Am I going to, you know, this disease that I have, I've been in the hospital, blood clots in my lungs. I have to worry about that. Why? There is a date I'm going to die. I know that. And I know who controls that. It's my Father does. Not you, not anybody else. It's my Father that controls it. I've been to a couple places. I get to do radio and different things. I've been to a couple places where they've sent me a note saying, oh, by the way, your life's threatened when you come here. We just want you to know that before you come. Part of being a public person, I guess. Yeah, I know. I could probably tell you the names of the guys. But I tell you this, nothing's going to happen unless my Father allows it. And they'd say, are you going to come and speak? I'm still going to come and speak. Why? Because nothing, well, we're going to get guards. You can. I don't, do it, whatever you want. The truth of the matter is, this God who is my Father, it's not a myth. He's not just a sugar daddy in the sky. He's my dad, and he loves me very much. And I've learned to trust him. Some of you guys that might have been in churches and been being religious and trying to figure out, but you don't have what I just talked about. You don't have that. Because you got everything out of order, so you're trying to do all these rules first, but you don't have that relationship with God. The rules don't do you any good. You start setting up rules to please God, you're going to break those rules all the time, you're going to feel guilty, and then you got to set up impressions and everything else with other people, and what a cycle. Doesn't work. You see, we've missed it because so often what we've heard is, you know, there's this quickie prayer or something, and you've done some quickie prayer, and you don't even understand what you did. Here's what you got to know. It's for by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of our own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of work, so nobody can boast. And then it goes on to say, we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works. You know, Dave, you were created for good works. I would thought I was created for pleasure for myself. No, that was your old Dave. You were created for good works. And this next line, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not only do I have a God who loves me, but he's already prepared the way for me. I promise you this, that if I would just listen to him and love him and walk with him, no matter what happens in this world, I will be okay. Do you know that I can sleep well doing that, knowing that? Not because I'm really good at what I do, not because I'm smart or because I can spell. but because I have a Heavenly Father who's in charge of all things and I can trust him and I don't need to understand everything. My concern so much for the men in America is that we don't understand that and that we don't have this intimacy with God like we should. I'm concerned for the church in general that there are many people within the church that somehow still believe they got the rules first, they got all this stuff, but they've never had a relationship with Christ. They've never come to him and understood, man, I just want to be able to be your child. And God, I understand it's not me, it's your resources. I accept that. I accept your resources. Jesus, who died for me. I accept that for me to be in your family. And then you get the order right, and then you better wash the car because now you're in the family. Now you have responsibilities. I have responsibilities as a child of God. I do. I need to make sure that I fulfill those responsibilities because I have them. So if you don't do them, you're not God's child. Not any more than my daughters don't cut the lawn when I ask them to, that they're not my daughters. But I'll teach them to cut that lawn because they have responsibility. But as far as being my child, cutting the lawn has nothing to do with it. You know, as you grow in relationships, what happens is you begin to understand what reality really is. And the reality is that God controls the universe and that he gives me choice. And that one day, every knee will bow to him and we will know that he's God and that he wanted to give us a life. He wanted to give us a life of abundance. He did. Oh, not a life with no suffering, not a life without pain, a life of abundance. I am telling you, each one of you guys would rather have purpose than anything else. You want to know that your life matters. You want significance. That can only come from God. It will not come from making people believe something, a distorted reality, impressions. That's not going to happen. One day, the most important thing that you are going to want to hear is that your life mattered. And you're going to want to hear it from the one that's not going to lie. You know, I've done many funerals. I actually like going to funerals more than weddings. Not because of the party, but because it forces you to think. Funerals force you to think. You see, many times, I've never said this at a funeral, I've never said, I'm sure God is saying, well done, because I'm never sure of that. I don't know what really goes on in people's hearts and minds. Like, I can't do that. But I want to promise you this. God won't lie, and if he says, well done, it was really well done. And one day you'll be at his feet. And there's two words you're going to wish he would say. But I want you to remember, he will not lie. If you want to live within reality, start adjusting your life to it. Impressions. The only one that works on impressions is Satan. He's trying to impress you with all the wrong stuff. You don't need to impress anybody. You need to love God and love people. You need to do what's right for him. Opinions. It doesn't really matter whether you agree with God or not. You're wrong if you don't agree with him. Because God doesn't have opinions. Doesn't fit who he is. Outcomes. Oh, there's an outcome. There's an outcome to everything we do. You know, I don't know each of you here, and I don't know what you're thinking, but I do want to give you a chance to become a part of God's family. Some of you, you may have thought when you came here that you were a part of God's family, but you're realizing you're really not. You've been working on impressions, you've been working on controlling the situation, you've been working on what people think. You're using religion as something to manipulate whatever. You know how freeing it is to be able to come to God and say, I'm a bum, and you're God, and you love me, and I accept that. And to realize how much God loves you, but while I'm in a condition where I can't help myself, he sent Jesus. If you go back in history, you find out why. See, there was a choice at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, a choice that they made. And God said, if you choose to sin, there'll be a death penalty. So God said there would be one, and he doesn't lie, and there is. And death, by the way, is a separation. The big deal in life is that we're separated from God, not heaven or hell. The big deal about hell is that you're separated permanently. And guess what? You were never meant to be separated, and that's why you can't find significance right now without them. because you were never meant to be separated from him. But we are. Those of you that aren't separated from him, it means this, that you've understood that your sin separated you and you came to him and said, I'm needy, God, and I accept your gift of Jesus. I want to be in your family, and I accept your gift, your resources, on my behalf. And God says, welcome to the family. That's the start. People say there's a start. There really is. There's a start. Just like I was born April 7th, 1956. There's a start to our spiritual life. Look at John 3. It says, you must be born again. There's a time in history where you get this. You go, I accept this, God. I accept the fact that I'm needy. I accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me. I accept what Jesus did for me. On that day, God becomes your father. And you can begin what I just talked about, living a life where you actually trust in the one that can actually make a difference. Otherwise, you can keep pretending and create your own reality and opinions, and you'll get worn out with the impressions you're trying to give and trying to control the outcomes. Good luck on that one. You're not going to. I'd love for all of you to bow your heads, close your eyes, just think for a moment. I just want you to think about yourself, not somebody else. Are you a member of God's family? Have you ever come and accepted the gift that God wants to give you? The freedom to be in his family? It's been paid for you already. You just need to accept it. God loves you. There's no way for you to be okay on your own. You know, if you haven't done that, there are no magic words or anything. Talk to God right now, if you would. I'm inviting you to. I'm a son of God. I want you to be a brother. Not just because it's heaven and hell thing, although that's great. Going to heaven will be great. We're not separated from God. But I want you to be able to enjoy the life that God had for you. And you can't do that without it. I invite you now. Talk to God. Tell him you know that you're needy. And thank him for sending his son. Put your trust in him, not your works or your religion or your family or your history. In fact, all that will keep you from him. Just put your trust in him, in Jesus. You know, if you are one tonight that began a relationship with God, you allowed Jesus to be your Savior, I would love for your eyes to connect with mine so as I pray, I can pray for you. Is there anyone here tonight? I said, yeah, tonight, Dave, I'm in God's family. Anyway. Just make sure, thank you. And welcome to the family. Welcome. Anyone else? This is no religious thing. This is just understanding the love of God. Father, we thank you that you didn't depend on us, but we can depend on you. Thank you for not allowing us to create reality. You created reality. Thank you for not putting the burden on us to impress people with who we are. May we impress them with who you are. Thank you for not making it about our opinions, but about the facts that you delivered. Thank you for not making me in charge of the outcomes. I thank you for these men, and I ask you to continue to work in their lives and bring them to yourself and teach them and guide them and direct them. For those that entered your family tonight, we understand that heaven has a party. Because they understand what it means for people to be able to live in a manner in which they were actually created to live and die in a way that actually matters. All of eternity is altered. Thank you for meeting our needs. We are needy. We do not present to you people who have some other way to come to you. We have no way. You made the way. And we're thankful for that. I'm thankful for those gentlemen tonight who joined our family. I ask your special blessing on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, men. You are dismissed.